Okay, well, let's get started. Our text is just a regular Chumash, Bereishis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Wow.
Okay. Well, not all of it, but some of it. Okay. We're on tape. Today is October 16th, and we are starting a new class called Parents and Children in the Tanakh. Okay, so of course our first parents and children to compare are Adam and Chava, their first parents, although they were never children, so there may be some things they're missing in terms of recognizing some attitudes or behaviors in their own children. When we assume that what Cain did to his brother Hevel was probably not just on a whim. It says, "Lama chara lecha v'lama naflu panecha." He was angry and he was depressed. What he ended up doing was probably something he planned for a little bit, right? And his parents never thought of asking him one night at dinner, "You know, Cain, you really look depressed. You know, you're not eating your food. What's going on?" You know, if one child is harboring sentiments of killing his sibling, you'd think that there might be some red flags that go off that maybe parents might see when they're, I don't know, whatever they're doing. So, okay, I'm not going to impose my modes of communication that I've had with my children or with my parents upon Adam, Chava, and Cain in heaven. But I do want to start from the very beginning. There is a mission for man in God's garden. He was not put there to sit on a lounge chair and to sip lemonade all day in the Caribbean sun. He was put into the Garden of Eden, la'avda u'lishamra. He was told to do work there and to guard the garden. We don't have a whole lot of time. The Gemara says he spent exactly 1 hour in the garden, but... All right, but I don't have.
Right.
There's not a whole lot of time in the Tanakh. You know, they're just there, and then the snake comes to her. So I don't know what life was like for them there. So I can't really tell what it was supposed to be. But it was they were put there, la'avda u'lishamra, to work this garden and to guard the garden. So, and in addition, of course, they were commanded. There was a commandment. There was something they were told to guard, to keep, to observe. Life has to be analyzed. It has to be. We have to think about why I'm here and what's my mission here. Mm-hmm. All right. So it would appear just on a simple level that it could be that eating from the tree was an attempt by Adam and Chava to get to that la'avda u'lishamra with a shortcut, right? So we're supposed to work hard at becoming the essence of humanity, right? It doesn't say vayara lokim ki tov after God created man, right? Because we're not tov, we have a bechira. Also, of course, it wouldn't have been proper to say vayara lokim ki tov when shortly afterwards, Dr. Sikorsky, I see God himself said, lo tov, right? There's something not good about the way I created man, right? So how can I say vayar elokim ki tov when God is about to say lo tov?
Right?
There's something not good about this thing that I just created. And that thing that was not good was did by design, right? God did not care as much that a porcupine would miss its mate. Of course, they're also programmed to mate at certain times. But God did not care that the porcupine would miss a particular other mate, but God wants a human being to long and pine for that mate. So God created man alone. Okay. So this lo tov is also part of a continuum. Throughout the creation story, God is the arbiter of what is good and what is not good. after each element of creation, there is a statement. God defines the good. This vegetable is good, this moon is good, this zebra is good, this everything that I've created so far on each day of creation, I have decided is good. And then after it all, it says, Vayera Elokim es kol asher asav hinei tov me'od. It was all very good. And then God said, defined as I just mentioned, one aspect of that by design was not good. So, sorry. So man is commanded, and part of that commandment, let's take a look quickly. I'm only doing this quickly because this is this only insofar as what it has to do with parenting. This is not a class in the Garden of Eden. It's a class in how Adam and Chava's behavior, right, had some kind of influence on Cain's behavior, especially possibly Hevel as well.
Did you say that, right? Cain and Hevel were not born as children, or we don't have
any? No, I didn't say that. No. Okay. So the first thing that Chava notices on this tree, on this garden and her connection to the garden, is that she creates something that's far, far beyond what was true. God told man that you can eat from all the trees of the garden except from that one. And when Chava in chapter 3, so turn there now, has a conversation with the snake, right? The snake turns this on its head, right? The snake says that you can't have any of these trees. Oh, but that's not true, mm-hmm. Right? But that's how the Yetzer Hara works. The Yetzer Hara, the inclination that wants us, for whatever the reason is right now, we'll get to that in a moment, that wants us it gives us an impetus to go against what we know is right or good, tov, right? That inclination has to work hard. It sometimes lies, it sometimes bends the truth a little. It gets the conversation rolling by saying something. No, what are you talking about? We can eat from all the trees. Hmm. Right? So that's how the Yetzer works. It makes it seem that this thing is impossible. What God would put you in a garden and say you can't eat any trees? Right? So there are many different ways we can take this. First of all, I start with, what does it mean that the Nachash was Arum? What is it? Ha-Nachash haya Arum.
Sly.
The English translation here is cunning, sly, crafty. Right? But it's very strange to say that the snake was more cunning, sly, or crafty than all the other animals. Which animals are crafty at all? The fox, maybe? Mm-hmm. What does it mean that the snake was more Arum than all the other animals? A room is not a description of animals.
But it means so, that it didn't stand upright like the other animals, was on the ground.
Okay, but how does that mean a room? That leads to its craftiness? Yeah, I would tell you that...
It's also unclothed.
Yes. You know, maybe that's why a room meaning crafty is the same as a room meaning unclothed. But the verse right before this, at the end of chapter 2... says that the man and woman were arumim. Uh-huh. But they were not ashamed of that. So we know what that means. Uh-huh. So there's an amazing parish I saw of Yom Tov of Joini. No one ever heard of him. He's an Ashkenazic commentary. And he says that arum here means naked. Huh. The snake was more naked than all the other animals. In what way?
There's no fur in it.
There's no fur. Uh-huh. It has the skin that's closest to ours. So he says that the reason why he says this is because God punishes man, woman, and snake at the end of the story. And like any good parent knows, and that's part of our discussion here tonight, when punishing a child to put them on the good path, you did something that's lo tov. You're good. You're a good kid. But your behavior was lo tov. So I have to do something that smacks of a punishment. And good parents and good parenting skills, good parenting teachers will always teach that the punishment should, as much as possible, fit the crime and be rehabilitative. Sometimes there is no rehabilitation, but the punishment should fit the crime. So if the punishment for the snake was that I will cause a phenomenal enmity between her descendants and you, right, and your descendants, namely women hate snakes perhaps more than all other animals, it would appear, mice maybe also, it would appear that what the snake wanted was Chava. Right? And the snake thought that of all animals, I have the most right to her. I'm Arum just like she is. Mm-hmm. Right? At least more Arum than all the other animals. Okay? So that's possible. Okay, fair enough. So I must tell you, Ashkenazim and Sfardim almost split on this. Most all the Ashkenazi commentaries from the Ibn Ezra to the Rambam and the Mor Nebuchim and so many others say that this snake never spoke. No snake on planet Earth ever spoke. They don't. They don't speak, and they don't have legs either. The snake is in Chava's own mind, yes?
Well, actually, with the thing with the legs, they discovered an ancient fossil where there was a snake with legs.
Okay, well, there are lots of reptiles with legs also. Maybe, but anyway, the point is that these the Ashkenazi commentaries take it literally,
yeah,
as it says inside. And he had legs, he walked upright, and then God... Okay, but the Sfarda commentaries largely take this allegorically. Right? There's no talking snake, just like there was no talking donkey in Parshas Balak. I'm just saying what those commentaries say. Rashi, Rashbam, and the commentaries in Ashkenaz largely took the Bible, but this is a general difference between the two. When God tells Yechezkel to act out some very bizarre activities, Ibn Ezra says that Chalila v'Chalila that Yechezkel did these things. Chalila v'Chalila that Hosea married a harlot and had three children with her. He didn't. He dreamt it. He incorporated it. He enlivened it and gave it the words in the text and then spoke out against Bnei Israel based on that. But he didn't actually do these things. So why this seems to split between Ashkenazim and Sfardim is I'll leave that for scholarship. It could be that the Jews living in amongst Christians, where the much of the Bible, the Torah, was allegorized, so Jews living in that framework and that milieu tended to run away from such interpretation. This is not across the board what I just said, but it might explain the generalization. Yes.
But the Rambam is known to take them allegorically.
Rambam?
Very often.
Rambam, yeah.
Yeah, the Rambam was not exposed to Christian allegorization. If you want to argue about the Ramban, Ramban is a Sephardi, but he was exposed to Christian theology, so he is. Ramban takes all the prophecies of the lions and the lambs living together. He takes them all literally. Right? Yes?
So, if you're saying that the snake did not speak to her, are we saying that she had some kind of telepathic communication?
Well, I'll give you... I can give you Ibn Ezra, but I don't have the time for that. It'll sidetrack us too much. I'll do a Bravanel. A Bravanel just says... Well, no, the snake ended up being is what it always was. Anyway, the Bravanel says that the snake was itself eating from the Eitz Hadas, which made Chava wonder, how could the snake be doing that when the snake shouldn't be eating from any of the trees? Snakes is a chaya, and chayos, earlier in the Torah, were only given permission to eat what's down on the ground, the herbs, the vegetables. So he's eating a tree that even I can't eat from. That's what God has started saying, you can't eat from any of these trees, because that's what she said. He can't eat from any of those trees. What's he doing eating it? He's getting away with it. So I must get away with it too. Nothing works better for kids to be mischievous than watching another kid get away with the same thing I want to do. Right? All right. So Tehillim warns many times, don't look at the Russia's thriving and success as an impetus for you to do the same. Right? Okay. So and it also could be that the Ashkenazim felt that sans Yetzer Hara, how could Chava have thought of eating from the tree on her own? It must be, something from the outside. Right? This is all part of a debate of what actually did she gained or lose, for that matter, by eating from the tree? Right? What was the das God wanted us to have in perpetuity? Just to be innocent little do-gooders without any free will? So of course not. Of course we had free will. In order to love do l'shamra, and what point is there to give a command? This is an important point, and I'm going to have messages for parenting throughout, is that there's always an important question parents of teenage children have to deal with. How can I make sure my children don't do drugs, don't do alcohol, don't act in dangerous behaviors? The answer is there's nothing you can do to make sure they don't do that. Nothing. The only one who can make sure a kid doesn't do drugs is the kid himself. Right? You can make it more likely that they won't. Right? But a kid is an arrow in the hand of the archer. And you have to let go at some point, because if you don't let go, they'll never become an adult. And once you let go, I don't know what can happen. Who can get in between the arrow and its target? What wind can move it astray? And lots of different things. You just have to hope that you gave them enough of a background and a foundation, so that when those fickle winds do threaten them, they'll know how to say no. And they don't see hypocrisy at home. Right? Okay. All right, so that is what's going on with the snake. All right, but that's the real point. Well, I just want to compare, when it comes to parents and children, between chapter 3 and 4, is something very simple. So Adam and Chava violated. Chava looked at the tree and she said, if you take a look at, I'm looking at Pasuk Vav, chapter 3, verse 6. Mm-hmm. Let's do actually chapter verse 5 first. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you wouldn't die. Ki yodei Elokim, ki biyom achochem mimenu v'nifkechu einechem. God knows that the day you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened. He's keeping things from you. Rashi says that the snake convinced her. How do you think he came to such power? From this tree. Wouldn't you love to have such power? Right? Rashi writes, if you eat from this tree, you will also become Yotzrei Olamot. You'll be able to create worlds. Right? So this is a problem in Parshas Bereishis and Noach. But this is the beauty of Sefer Bereishis. This manifests itself in so many ways. Is that early man in the early stories of Bereishis are always looking for a greater piece of the cosmic pie. Right? That's why we have that little section there about all the first person to make this and the first person to do that. And right? Remember, why should we care about that? Right? But early man is centered around, I want to be anshei hashem. I want to be naaseh lanu shem. We want to make a name for ourselves. Right? They were giborim, imposing their will on these benot ha'adam, right? The b'nei Elohim, right? At the end of last week's Torah portion, which made God say, I've had enough with them. So what's very interesting is that in the flood story, the verb used in this week's parasha to describe how the water rose over all of the mountaintops, very rare verb. If I told you, if you're a Hebrew speaker and you wanted to define water rising above the mountaintops, there's very good Hebrew words to use, like vaya'alu hamayim, vayechasu hamayim. Right? The water's covered, the water's rose up above the mountains. Instead, what does the Torah use? Vayigberu hamayim, me'al he'horim. Well, a strange verb. It's a very rare verb to go to Gimel Beis Reish. The Torah is purposely using this word in this context in order to show. Look at the. I'll show you Giborim, huh? Right? You're not Kovesh Yitro. That's the kind of Gvura I want. Not Lochedir. You're conquering each other and conquering cities, right? Tov Erech Hapayim Lochedir, says the Pasuk. Bless you. So, man is so concerned and consumed with becoming a Yotzer Olamos myself. I want a bigger piece of this pie, and I'm going to build a big tower to show it. Right? Who thankfully comes in to put out this fire? No. He's not Naselanu Shame. He's not Anshe Hashem. He says Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. It's Abraham, of course. And by the way, he's a great Gibor. He's got all those things they wanted. God gives them all to him because he's willing to do it through God, not instead of God, not in spite of God, not to become like God. He's doing it through God. So it was interesting. The word shame appears so often in these contexts in the first two parshiot. One of the first things God tells Moshe Avraham is, "Va'agad lo shemecha." I'll give you what they wanted. You're going to get everything those anshei hashem, maselanu shame, va'agad lo shemecha. I mean, coincidental that his ancestor is called Shame. You know, he's the Semite, right? Okay, so the snake says, oh, God knows that the day you eat from this, oh, it says it outright, V'hi sem kelohim yodei tovara. What is the definition? What does it mean to be like a God? Right? Yodei tovara. Eitz hadas. That's why it's Eitz hadas. Really, is it possible that God created man with an intent that we should not know between good and tov and ra? Of course we could determine between good and evil.
Control.
They want to control it. They want to define it. They want their own piece of it. I want to be able to determine what. It's an interesting, you may know in the Republic, when Socrates is trying to define virtue. Does it ring a bell, Dr. Sidorsky? Socrates is trying to define virtue, and all of his friends come by, and he slugs them all up, and he tells them why you're wrong, and Thrasymachus says it's the intentions of the mighty, you know, right? And then this other Chacham says it's their own with a Greek flair to them, their own Greek interpretations of virtue. And in the end, he shows why each one is wrong. So they say, okay, our fearless leader, tell us what virtue is. He says, I don't know. I just know that you're wrong. That's why I'm smarter than you. You think you know something, and I know I don't know anything. Right? So he's right. He's right. To be Yodei Tov Vara is to submit to God's definition of Tov Vara. Okay, but she didn't want to do that. She wanted he's convincing her. Why should we submit to his definition of Tov Vara? Who's he who put him in charge? I don't know. I once one day woke up, I was introduced to a man, my husband, and he told me about this great power that said we have to obey this one rule. Right? Because they're just keeping things from you. Why would he want to keep this from you? Right. So look at the next pasuk. Vatera isha ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achol, v'chi ta'avohi hu le'inayim, v'nechmada etz la'skil, v'tikach mipreyo v'tochal. You see, ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achol. Do you see that the paradigm from Bereishis? It's always been God who says v'yar ki tov. And here it's, she's deciding, ooh, it's ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achol. By the way, you know, it's fascinating. The Targum Onkelos, we never finished with Targum Onkelos here. You have it here, Camille. Can you see the Targum Onkelos? And when she says, Ki tov ha'etz l'ma'achol, right? The Targum is, and nechmod le'inayim, listen to the word, and then try to figure out what a great secret going on here. It says, Are asehu le'enin umerageg ilna le'istakla. Merageg. What does it sound like? Orogi. Merageg. It wasn't the fruit that tempted her. Look again. It was the tree. It was the nature of the tree. It was an esrog. Mirage.
Well, that's what the...
It's the Aramaic word for esrog. Esrog means nechmad le'inayim. But it's not about the fruit. Esrog is not a
well, that's fruit at all. That's what they say, but there's in the Gemara, of course, there's the issue, what is the tree?
Right, the Gemara doesn't mention esrog in that
Gemara. It isn't the fig.
The fig
no, it has to be both eitz tov and pri tov.
So
and they
fig,
say that isn't the
vine,
fig, and then they say that isn't something
vine
else.
Or wheat.
And
wheat.
Wherever it's both, etrog is both the tree
Ta'amo
is good,
and
the fruit is good.
Right, ta'am kipiro, which means it's...
And that's why it's pre-hadar.
Right.
But the Harry Belafonte song is, lemon tree very pretty, but the fruit is impossible to eat. But anyway, there's a garden book on trees in the Bible.
Yes,
I have
one in my office.
On
I have one in my office, yeah. Okay, so... So here, but do you see what's going on here? Is this struggle with Tov, with defining Tov? She wants the control. She wants to be in control of defining this thing, and she gives to her. Vatziten gam leisha ima beyochal. That is just so. It's like a downer. Did she tell him what this fruit was? Right. And if she did tell him, why didn't he say, well, you did what?
Yes.
Right? And you know the whole thing about she said, don't touch it. She says in the story, God told us not to touch it.
No,
God never said don't touch it, just said not to eat it. Right? So who was the one who added that? Was it Chava herself who added that restriction?
Adam.
Or was it Adam who told her? Because if it was Chava herself, she should have known that... You know, according to the Agadah, the snake pushed her against it. He said, well, you didn't die from touching it like you said you would, right? So you're not going to die from eating it either.
Well, sometimes if you tell yourself something often enough, you believe it.
Yes,
even
that
if
could
it's
be
not
too,
true.
That's certainly a psychological fact. Quite so.
That's
quite so. So, so the, yes?
I have a question. Is it possible that perhaps Hashem didn't give them sufficient instructions? Yeah, he told them, yeah, you shouldn't eat from this tree, you can eat from all the other ones, but he could have also said, like, more commentary. If you eat from this tree, like, don't think you're going to be like me. It doesn't go like that. Like, I think, like...
Yes, as much as God could have told Cain, I know what's in your head. I know what you want to do tomorrow.
Yes.
Don't do it.
Yes.
I'll crush you into pieces if you do. Or instead of using the stick, use a carrot. Cain, I know what's in your head. I know what you want to do tomorrow. I respect you as much as I did Hevel. Give him whatever he gave Hevel. I don't know, it doesn't say what he gave Hevel, but he gave him something that made Cain jealous. All right, fix that. You're God. I've had third or fourth graders come up with lovely sentences of what God might have said to Cain to make sure he wouldn't kill his brother the next day. Why did God not you know?
Mm-hmm.
That's part of our human experience. I mean, and things aren't going to be so clear cut for us. Sometimes we have to figure it out. Yeah, and be wrong sometimes too. Right. The Gemara refers to God being too lenient with us as the bread of shame, lechem kisufa. We've got to work things out. Okay, so here's the big connection. So God calls out to man. Vayikra pasuk 9, tes. Vayikra Hashem Elokim el ha'adam. Vayom elo, ayeka.
Where are you?
Okay. This is pasuk tes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Peregimel pasuk tes. Ayeka, where are you? Right. Now, where any question like this is not usually... initiated by an all-knowing being, right? So ayeka can mean more than just a preposition, like where are you in the room? You know, the lights are out, I can't see you. But where are you? What have you done? Right? I gave you such an amazing existence, and look what you've done. But he confronts man first. He's already eaten from the tree, also. So instead of saying God. I know you know. You know, it reminds me back to an event back in first grade where I committed some kind of mischief in school. And when I came home, so someone asked me at the door, so what went on in school today? So, okay, but I have to think fast, and I'm only six. Do they know or do they not know? Right? If they know, so it's worse to lie, probably. If they don't know, maybe I can get away with this. Right? So Ayeka, why doesn't man just you know, break down? Fess up a little bit. Right? So my assumption is that the behavior here, and I don't know how many dinners Adam, Chava, Cain, and Hevel had together. Right? How often they were sitting by playing Rummy Cup together and talking things out and having a discussion about how school is going. Or, I don't know. Or more likely, how was your farming today, and how did you do in the field, and right? How are your sheep today? Is it shearing time soon? You know. So I'm just going under the assumption that if Adam behaves in a certain way in chapter 3, and we see Cain behaving in the same way in chapter 4, that this was something he learned. He derived. All right? So when Hashem tells Adam Ayeka, right? So, V'yomer es kolcho shamati bagan. V'irok yerom anochi v'chavei. So God gets right into it and says, you're naked? How did you know that? Wait a second. Did you eat from that tree? Because you wouldn't know this if you didn't eat from the tree. In other words, God doesn't come to him and say, Adam, let's cut to the chase here. Surely you know how powerful I am. Right? The things I've done, the things I've showed you, you don't think I know what you've done? Right? Okay, so is it such an interesting vort? Is it, the Gemara says, here's where you have a hint to Haman. Right? Mm-hmm. You see Pasuk Yud Aleph? Mm-hmm. Who told you you're naked? Hamin ha'eitz asher tzibisichi levilti v'chom menu acholta? See the word Hamin? Yes. Looks like Haman. Because Haman set aside a tree for someone else to eat from. If you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. Mordechai. And he ended up eating from it. Okay, but it goes beyond that. You see, Haman has everything. He has everything. He has the queen's favor. He's the second in command of the king. The king doesn't even talk to anybody else. In the beginning of the story, the king doesn't sneeze without having a meeting with seven people about what to do. Right? A few times. But now, he doesn't talk to anybody but Haman. What happened is the assassination attempt. He's afraid. I don't want to be around too many people. Right? I'm just going to keep company with one person, and that person happens to be a rabid anti-Semite. So Haman has everything in the world. He's got not just 10 sons, 10 of the amount that were hanged. He's got Rov Banav, he's got he's got everything. He's the talk of the town. And this one lousy genuflection that he doesn't get from a nobody ruins it all. So too with Adam and Chava. They have everything. But this is how people work. You've got everything. But the only thing that gives me any excitement is what I'm not supposed to have. This is a very destructive kind of behavior with many people, right? And when they're used to getting everything, this is the beauty, amazing beauty of Torah observance. My 3-year-old knows if you're coughing in the night and I'm bringing you a glass of water, I'm not going to drink that until I put on a yarmulke, right? They know as much as I want this ice cream. Oh, I can't forget that. I'm fleishig. I just had a meatball an hour ago. 3 years old knows that. 3 years old, they can learn so much. As long as they know it's not negotiable and they don't see hypocrisy and they see you waiting also and they see you're not eating on kosher and you do what you tell them to do. There's no off the derech when that happens. So of course there could be, but there's no, I mean, come on. First cousins with 13 kids here in this family, 12 in that family, 8 in this family, every one of them, every one of their grandchildren, because they saw something true, and they knew how to say no. Umosar ha'adam min ha'behema ayin. How is man better than an animal? Because we know how to say no. You get it? Umosar ha'adam min ha'behema ayin. But if not, then hakol hevel. Then you're just like the animal. Right? So God says, Ayeka, and man doesn't fess up right away. He doesn't fess up in the next pasuk. And then, Ha'ishar shenasata imadi, the woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree. He's kofer kfui tov. He doesn't just say the woman gave me. God, you are the one who said lo tov heyos adam levado, right? All right, we'll get back. I want to get back to that for a second. You know, God takes an Adam and he says, "I want you to name all the animals," right? But he doesn't name his wife in the beginning of the story. He says, "Lezos yikore isha ki meish lukacha." This one shot. Now he doesn't say, "I will call her." At this point of the story, God does not want there to. There's not one that is naming the other a sign of. Like you see all over Tanakh, where Nebuchadnezzar says to Matanya, "I'm going to call you Tzidkiyahu now," mm-hmm. or the king of Egypt names Eliakim Yehoyakim, or Paro names Yosef Tzofnas Paneach, or Moshe names Hoshea Yehoshua. These are all signs, or Nebuchadnezzar names Daniel and his three friends for Babylonian names. These are all signs of not I own you, but I deter, I have power over you. So he doesn't say, "I called her Isha." He says, "This one shall be called Isha, kime ish lukacha." It's an irony that he says, "Zos hapam." This time, birth is very different than from now on. Because the first birth was a woman was taken from a man, from inside a man's body. And from now on, it's going to be the other way around. Okay, fine. But so that's where we stand now. But when he says he's kafui tov, and he says the woman you gave me, God, you put this at my doorstep, right? So God doesn't accost Adi. God moves off of Adam and says, okay, I'll go see what she says, right? And she also does not shoulder blame, right? So the first parents don't know how to just say, you know something, I messed up. Okay, I messed up. You know, sometimes you can say, "I don't have an excuse, but I do have an explanation." You know, you can say something like that, right? Right. I hear that's a good way to get off a speeding ticket. It says, "Officer, I don't have an excuse for this. I'm 100% right. I want to tell you that." Look at my record, I'm a very careful driver, but I do have an explanation. Yes?
But what if, in this case, they were just too embarrassed for anything, and maybe, you know, maybe Hashem should have just, you know, forgiven and forgotten and not even discussed it, because they're too embarrassed and they're hiding. And they're taking...
Give them another chance, a do-over?
When they said they're naked already, you know, like they're taking...
Maybe that guilt in itself?
Yeah.
Well... There are consequences to behavior. That's, you know, that's all. That's. I mean, that.
Who reads a question? Yeah.
Yes.
Why is Adam so passive in this section here? It seems as though the serpent has more influence over Eve than he does. I mean, he's just going on the program, even from eating the apple.
Okay, there you go.
Why is he?
Right. You would think that when she gave him, it says she gave him also. Come on, with the.
I think he'd recognize it.
Yeah,
I would. You're not supposed to have that.
Did she tell him before he ate it or after he ate it? Right? The snake was hoping that, according to Rashi, that she would just give it to him. Mm-hmm. He'd get out of the picture and the snake would have it to herself. Right? And he would say, "No, don't eat that!"
So my question is this, why should Hava was the first to open the eyes? Why have to wait for Adam to eat? Or maybe wait together? So if they eat together, doesn't say, maybe she did eat, doesn't eat together.
Something, her eyes obviously opened before his.
Yeah,
but it does say, there is an extra word here, you see, it says that... Vatitain gam leisha ima bayochal. No, we just have to guess how long was it between the time she ate and the time she gave to him. was with her, then why didn't he stop the snake? You know, he was the one who heard it straight from God. Right? Why did the snake try out Adam to get to, you know, to... Mm-hmm. Well, because the snake wanted Chava, you know.
No, well, he heard it straight from God, so he knew there's nothing about touching it.
Because if Rashi is correct that the snake wanted Adam out of the picture so he could have Chava to himself, hence the punishment that we said before, why not go straight to Adam and get Adam to eat it by himself and then just get him out of the picture? Mm-hmm. Why do you have to go like this? You know, just have him eat a piece, and then, okay, goodbye, Adam. She's mine. So, don't know.
Because Adam heard it directly from Hashem, yes, but you can imagine it's Adam telling Chava what to do.
Oh, for sure.
Chava's not hearing it directly from Hashem.
Sure.
She's already removed, so it's easier to convince her.
Okay, so the woman, Mazos Osis, what is this that you have done? Right?
So now she's
putting three quick words. Right? So, okay, the snake, and if the snake told you to jump off a bridge, right, to jump off the roof, all right, but he didn't tell me to do it. He was Hishiani. And God, come on, you created us. You know how the Yitzhar works. You say, what were you thinking? I wasn't thinking. That's the problem. Right? Mm. So that is what do we see man's behavior when confronted with this kind of guilt is to push off behavior. We will have a contrast between Shaul HaMelech and David HaMelech, right? Between Shaul, who when confronted with minor guilt, relatively minor things, the Gemara Yuma Daf Chav Beis picks up on it and says, why does Shaul lose his kingdom over such apparent trivialities, and David maintains his kingdom after much more egregious sins? So right there you have it. So Shaul is so perfect that he cannot even fathom that he could do something wrong. Maybe that's Adam and Chava. When you're born so perfect, that created from the fashioned from God Himself, do wrong? What? I could do no wrong. I have an excuse and an explanation, right? I have an explanation and an excuse, right? Okay, so that gets us into chapter 4. Let's see how far we can get with this.
She also says, "Pitani Hashem veifor."
Yishani
Avochal. Yeah, she also says, "Pitani Hanachash veifor."
No, you're conflating some sukkim in Yirmiyahu. Chapter 20 in Yirmiyahu.
No,
I could read it for you if you want, but it is Pesukim like that in Yirmiyahu. It's Pitisani Hashem Ba'epas. Chazaktani Batuchol. Yeah. So,
when it comes to the Nachash, he goes straight to the punishment.
Yes, because a Mesit gets no explanation. Mercy. No mercy, no explanation. Because, as Rashi says, a Mesit always has an answer. Divrei Harav, Divrei Talmud, Divrei Mishamim. Mm. Right? God, they didn't have to listen to me. They should have listened to you.
Mm.
Right? Okay, so in chapter 4, we have two brothers who choose two different occupations. Right? These occupations tend to have some kind of stress, right? The farmer and the shepherd, right? There's all kinds of literature on this. I don't get into. All right, but they seem to be living side by side, right? Okay, and Vahimi Ketz Yomim, the Kli Yakar says, Miketz Yomim. They were talking about Ketz Yomim. They were talking about, what are we here for? What's our end going to be? What's man? What are we doing here? What's our purpose? And they started to think of lofty things, right? And based on that lofty conversation, Kayin decided to bring a sacrifice. And he brings me Pri Ha'adama Mincha Lashem, of the fruits of his field. V'hevel hevi gam hu mibacharot sono mechel behen. So Hevel, as if though as an afterthought, after watching what his brother did, he also brought, right? This is a Chassidish word. You get Hevel hevi gam hu. Adam ki yakiv mikem. He brought also himself, right? But I'm not sure I'm loving that Chassidish word. In terms of sacrifice, Cain's sacrifice is greater. They didn't eat meat. And by the definition, by saying they brought of the fat, it might imply that he didn't bring of the wool.
Mm.
Isn't the fat part of the tzom? Right? Why should I give God the wool? I'm using the wool. Right? But Cain gave something he was using. Right? And Cain thought of it first. Right? So God accepts Hevel's, but not Cain's. Now Cain also brings me b'chorot tzono. Hevel just brought me pri, not me racious pri. Right? Also, Cain's is just parav, me pri ha'adama. Hevel brought something that has a possessive in it. You hear it? Me b'chorot.
So no.
Something belonging, something that that was his. Right? Right, what would you want the other pasuk to say? Mi pri adma so, mi pirio? Maybe. Okay. Alright, so but there's ample evidence, as Rashi points out very clearly, there's ample evidence from the text itself for why Hevel was favored. It could also possibly be, since Cain brought it first and Cain brought something they were using, and Hevel didn't, that God just wanted to teach Cain, older brother, a valuable lesson in life, which is
cooperation.
Mm-hmm. That's next, but
community, maybe?
Life is not fair.
Yeah, with my best.
Get on with it. Alright, I'm going to give you a nice pep talk. God never appears to Hevel, but he does appear to Cain. Maybe had God appeared to Hevel, this could have been avoided too, as we'll see in a moment. Alright? God gives Cain a two-pasuk pep talk about how to improve yourself, how to become better, and how to defeat, not your brother, this is not about competition, how to defeat your inner, your
demons,
whatever you want to call them. Right? God tells him, Lamacha rolacha, you're angry. Why do we get angry? Because we get angry probably because we don't feel we're respected. I'm not getting the respect I deserve. Shimshon Rufal Hirsch says a few times in his parish, all anger stems from gaiva. A humble person doesn't get angry. That's what's so great about Moshe. Moshe was given to bouts of anger, yet he managed to control himself to become humble. All right? So, lama naflu panecha, lama charolecha, why are you angry? Now, anger can be a good force. It can be an impetus to get us to act, to get us to you know what I'm saying, to perform, to change things, right? You get it? So if we see results, the anger was put to use. But if anger does not get results, and anger remains pent up, it's going to quickly, ask any therapist here?
Mm-hmm.
A therapist will tell you that it turns to depression. Because the anger turns within. Some people will either say, what's wrong with me? Or they'll say, no, I'm fine. It's from everyone on the outside. It's a conspiracy. They're out to get me. And then your life is a misery. Okay? So Hashem tells him this. Haloim Teitiv says, come on, you can do better. I know what your potential is. And after this two-pasuk pep talk, God talks to Cain, he talks to Noach a little bit also in this week's parasha, but this is certainly a longer conversation, and it's a pep talk, right? So what does he do in the next pasuk? Vayomer Cain el Hevel achiv, vayibiyosam basadeh, vayikum Cain el Hevel achiv, vayargehu. He goes to Hevel, his brother. He tells him something. He says something. Doesn't say what he said. And then he rises up on his brother and kills him. Why does the Torah tantalize us with a conversation without telling us what the conversation was? Especially the use of the word. We talked about this when we did biblical narrative, remember, over the summer. If it had said Vayidaber, so that could stand alone. Cain and Hevel were speaking. Hayum medabrim echad el hasheni. I don't need to know what was said. But when you say in Hebrew, as in English, Cain and Hevel were saying, right? Cain and Hevel omrim, you have to say omrim ma. Right? So Vayomer always has to have what? What was said? Vayomer what? And then what's this achiv twice? Hevel achiv. I know they're brothers. Is it just coming to tell us that this is not just murder, it's fratricide, it's really bad? Sort of like the way that the text stresses so often, like 20 times altogether, the relationship between Tamar and Amnon in chapter 13 of Shmuel Bet. Remember? Vayomer Tamar el Vayomer Amnon el Tamar achoso shechvoi mi achosi al na achi Tomer Tamar el Amnon achia. Yeah. Yes, Moshe.
So when Hashem speaks with Cain, who is kept off, we're not privy to the nuts and bolts, X, Y, Z, A, B, C. We're not privy to that. He said, okay, you can conquer whatever it is that's bothering you. But we're not told specificity. Do this, do that.
We could possibly, a moral mind or any parent, any instructor, can come up with, you know, anyone who's ever babysat a 4-year-old or a 12-year-old. I don't know how old these kids are, but can know what you can tell someone to inspire them to do better. That's what the teachers are doing all the time. Right? So the answer is that he's not getting a free ride here. Now, here is this. I've done this a number of times with Cain and Hevel, but I think that Cain did go to Hevel, did start talking to him. V'emar Cain el Hevel achiv. He said, "My brother, this is not easy for me. Tell me, what did you do to gain God's favor? How did you? What did you put in your offering? I did it first. First, you came and stole my parents' love. I thought I would be the only child. I didn't know there was supposed to be another one." Right, every firstborn has always said that, right? And now you take away my parents. Now you take away my God's love. I keep doing things first, and you keep taking it away. I'm finished. Okay, but God told me I can do better. I got to tell you, I don't know. I really don't know. Can you tell me? Now things might have been different in human history had Cain come to him, not here in Pasuk Ches to say that. But in Pasuk Dalet to say that. They're talking about Himi Ketz Yomim, they're talking about man's what's in it for, what's going on in this world. Ketz Yomim is that, you know, that terminology in Tanakh for the end of days. What's our end? What are we here for? Right? So they're talking about, you know, our parents told us these stories about this very powerful being, and he's responsible for all that we get, you know. So Cain gets a light bulb. I got it. Right? And the next day he brought his korban. What did he not do?
Invite his brother.
He didn't invite his brother to do it also. Why didn't you tell Hevel to do it also? If Hevel was brought in on this, Hevel would have looked at Cain's korban and said, "Cain, don't bring that. What are you doing? Bring your better. Come on, this is for God.
You could do better."
Right? So Pasuk Ches should have been in Pasuk Dalet. But then, by then it was too late. Hevel was taught the competitive spirit. Competition brings out the best in products and maybe even the best in korbanos. But it sometimes brings out the worst in people. Right? So Hevel, I think the best interpretation is Hevel didn't say anything. Hevel just didn't respond. So Cain says, God gave me a pep talk. I responded to it. I asked Hevel what to do, because I don't know what to do myself. And he's not telling me. So what was that all about? So he responded with anger. I'm not saying Hevel got what he deserved. But maybe, just maybe, if all I'm saying here is true, this could be all. But if this is all the correct reading of the text, God also doesn't come to Hevel to say, "Listen, Hevel, tomorrow Cain is going to ask you about how to become better, because I instructed him to do so. I didn't tell him to go ask you, but I know he's going to ask you. Right? I know you're inclined to not help him. Right? Because you're right now in way ahead in first place. And I can see you like being there. This is not good. Help your brother."
Is this the first time that man introduced death into the world?
Well, yes. That's why Rashi says, "Kol demei achicha," the bloods of your brother, because he didn't know what he was doing. He ripped him into shreds.
But maybe he left his own animals. He was killing animals.
Yeah, but could the fire went down from the sky and took me away of that? Anyone doesn't have to be killed.
This I can only guess. But here's the point. When God confronts Kayin, the same thing, Vayomer Hashem el Kayin, E Hevel Achicha, where is Hevel, your brother? Vayomer Kayin el Hevel Achiv, E Hevel Achicha. So, it's fascinating. Just quickly answer. What should be the answer to that question? Where is Hevel?
I don't know.
I don't know. That should be enough. Right? Methinks he is protesting too much. Right? And I don't know is a lie already by itself, what is this? Hashomer Achi Anochi? I mean, the Kli Yakar, although it's not the grammar, because the Hashomer has a Chataf Patach on it. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
That introduces a question, as opposed to just a regular Chataf.
Mm-hmm.
He reads it all as a statement. Vayomer, God, I'm not going to play any games with you. I know you know what I did. I know you have a video recorder. But Lo Yadati Hashomer Achi Anochi. I didn't know. You never told me. You never told me I shouldn't do what I just did to him. I did that to him. He deserved it. He was a shlub, and he was annoying, and he was disrespectful. He was all the things that make older siblings beat up younger siblings. And then if the younger sibling gets beat up in the park, they'll protect them. No one gets to beat up my younger brother but me. If they run in front of a car, they'll push the car away. If they get beat up in the yard, they'll punch out the other kids. But they come back home. Oh, now you're mine. You're my punching bag. He says, Lo yadati Hashomer Achi Anochi. I didn't know him. Whoever said I know. I'm not lying to you, God. I know you know what I did. Forget. Let's get real, right? So, but what we do see is that Kayin, like father, like son, behaved just like the father. Right? Chazal say there was a whole big conversation between Kayin and God in between. And the last line of that whole long, week-long conversation was, Hashomer Achi Anochi. Because there's too much said here. We didn't need five words. Two words were enough. Yes, question?
Question, yeah. When he says, am I my brother's keeper, perhaps is that a question of, why didn't Hashem stop him?
Well, that's possibly what the Kli Yakar was saying. Lo yadati Hashomer Achi Anochi. He's saying, God, come on, I know how powerful you are. You let it happen.
Yeah, because right? Like it's just, you know.
In fact,
like,
you're responsible for it happening. You set this in motion. Right? Good, yeah. The Kli Yakar says that he was acting with great chutzpah with this statement. The other position is that he's just outright lying. Rashi says he's a gonev das elyon. You know, he's.
Now, if they wouldn't have eaten from Eitz Hadaat, would death still be a possibility?
Well, remember, it's only after they ate from the Eitz Hadas that God pushed away the Eitz Chaim. What if they had eaten from the Eitz Chaim first? Apparently nothing. It was the Eitz Hadas that they were... It's only after eating the Eitz Hadas that now the Eitz Chaim needs to be preserved. I'll just tell you, that's Machlokis in the Mephoshim. Whether death would have been... in other words, they didn't die the day they ate it. The day they ate it, you would be worthy to die, which implies that if you didn't eat... But it didn't take more than an hour or so for them to eat from the tree. Okay, so next time we're going to continue from here. We're going to do Noach and his sons next week in Mitzvah Shem. Okay, we have Marv next door.